Shall we gather in, brothers and sisters? We have had a rich time of fellowship this morning and sharing of the word, sharing of testimony. And I would hope to continue that. Lord, we are thankful that you gather us together, that you call us by name, that you know us by name. And everything about us, there's nothing that surprises you, nothing that causes you to be ashamed. We fear, Lord, that we fall short at times, but you never allow it. We thank you and praise you and ask you, Lord, to help us to abide with you, that we would sit down with you and know that we are in your presence, know that you are hearing us, know that you are speaking, and that you give us all that we need, and that you take care of all of our concerns, and you will bring us home when the time is fulfills your purpose. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time that we have together. Help us to hear your word. Help us to hear you speak. We ask you, Lord, to guide us in all our ways. In your name, amen. I'm going to start off this morning. We have had a wonderful time of sharing testimonies and prayer and the scriptures, and I just thank the Lord for what he has done for us and what he allows us to participate in with him because of him. And just as we have taken the Lord's, we've partaken of the Lord's table and shared, he has given his life for us that we might have life and life abundantly. I would like to just share out of several scriptures, and I don't know how far I will get. But I'm going to start with John chapter 6, and we'll go from there. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you heard me say at the end of the meeting last week that just about everything I wanted to say had been said. Several quotes, Wayne had quoted out of Romans, and several others had quoted out of various scriptures, and I have more to say on that. All right, John chapter 6, and this is a scripture that I have shared several times in the recent past in talking about abiding in Jesus, living with Jesus, being together with him at peace and in holiness, glorifying God. This is the chapter, John chapter 6 is the chapter that includes the 5,000 being fed, and that's a miraculous sign that Jesus made of being the Messiah. He also walked on the sea as a sign to the disciples, the 12. But as it gets down in the chapter, we get to the next day, and Jesus has left, the disciples have left, and they have gone to the other side of the lake. They were beside the lake. And come to John 6, chapter 20, or verse 24, and it says, Then when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. I'm going to go on from there, but I'm going to pause here for a moment. Jesus is speaking to these to a large group, a multitude, it says, and a substantial percentage of the 5,000 who were fed is what I attribute this to. He's speaking to them because they have come seeking him. But he says, you're not coming here seeking me. You're coming here seeking stuff. Signs of the Messiah have been performed, and you don't see it. Would you look? Would you open your eyes? Would you allow me to show you? I am showing you. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. That's the food that's what he wants them to see. He wants them to see the signs. He wants them to see that he is the Messiah. He wants them to see that God is pleased with him, and he wants them to know it. Verse 28, they said therefore to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? I'm going to pause there. They're asking, depending on how you read this, you may think, well, they're asking a very reasonable question. What are we supposed to do? Well, what are they supposed to do? They aren't supposed to do anything but to see and to acknowledge and to desire to know who he is. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Who is it? Who is this person that who's the he? And who's the him? Well, I think you could, if I were to give you a test and even make it multiple choice, you probably would get it right. He who sent is God the Father. And he who was sent, him, is Jesus the Son. The Son of God, the Messiah. One of the things that through the beginning of our early part of our gathering here, many times, many of the songs, many of the prayers, many of the words spoken, spoke of Jesus and his name. His names, one of the songs called him Master, Savior. He is Master. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is God's Son. We have another song. I don't know if We didn't sing it this morning. We haven't sung it in a while, but it probably provide, I don't know, at least there's half a dozen or two dozen names. Do you know who that is, Nathan, or which song that is, or Paul?
Jesus' name above all names.
Name above all names, that's right. Jesus' name above all names. And Prince of Peace, Lily of the Valley. He is all of these things. And our abiding in him includes us coming to know those things. And he wants us to know who he is. Those names speak of who he is and what he does. He is Savior. He is Savior. That goes beyond our understanding. And he wants us to sit with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us, when we are confused and we don't understand, he wants us to come to him and say, "Who are you, Lord? Help me to know that you are my Savior. That you're not only my Savior, but you're the Savior of the world. And that you have died that all men, all people can come to have eternal life." Jesus tells this group of followers, verse 29 again, is that still up there? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." They wanted to know what the work of God was. They wanted to know, what do I have to do to be sure I'm going to get where I want to go? It's really what they were saying. I want to be in heaven. I want to have streets of gold. I want a mansion. I want to walk on streets of gold. I want to see the angels. I want to be sure that we get all that God has told us is there. And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So, that you believe in Jesus who God has sent. He wants us to, we need to work at this. We need to stop when we bump up against something that is, we don't understand. When we come together, he wants us to sing and to praise and to pray and to glorify God. He wants us to know him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to have faith in him and in God who sent him. This is the work of God. We need to seek the Lord, to seek and to know him and to embrace him and to be loved by him. And this is not just between me and my Savior. It's between you and my Savior as well, you and your Savior. And our God. God wants to be glorified. God wants us to worship him. God wants us to know what Paul talked about with the, I think it was Paul, about the veil, that the veil has been torn so that we can enter in. So many things that Jesus has done, and he's made the way, he is the way, and he is the truth and the life. When I don't want you to take this as a how-to, but what I believe, what I have come to understand in studying about abiding and studying this word, that Jesus wants us to sit with him and ask. And I would suggest that you sit and ask him who he is. Who are you, Lord? Help me to understand. Help me to know that you are the healer. Help me to know that you are my Savior, that your blood has been poured. Help me to understand. Cause me to be in your presence, that I may sit at the right hand with you, right hand of the Father, with you in heaven. We struggle with this. We struggle with abiding. We struggle with being close to Jesus. We sometimes struggle with gathering together in fellowship with our brothers and sisters because we're still in flesh. In Romans, next scripture, Romans chapter 7, we spoke about Abraham. I spoke about Abraham. Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying, therefore, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, sinful passions were aroused by the law. Simple passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? I'm going to stop there. End at verse 6. We have been released from the law. The law tells us, what God wanted us to know about purity, about I liken it to is. What Jesus said in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Many things in the Sermon on the Mount we think, well, I kind of do that. I want to be what he wants me to be. I want to be a house built on the rock, foundation on the stone. The rock that is Christ, not the sand, not the ways of the world. The rich young ruler asked, what did he need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, give away all that you have. And he struggled, and he had already told Jesus that, well, I've done all the works. I'm still not satisfied. I still don't know. It wasn't about giving away his stuff. It was about giving away himself and not depending on anything of this world. And that's a problem with our flesh. We are confronted with our weakness over and over again. Paul is talking about it here in Romans chapter 7, in verse, verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, Did that which was good, which is good, become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. It's true. I have lived in this shadow. All of us have lived in this shadow. We are of flesh. We are struggling, and we can't do the things we want to do. We can't do the things which please God. We aren't able to do it. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, verse 17, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Simply not possible. Verse 19, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, it's very clear in the words of the apostle that we have no chance to fulfill righteousness by following the law, by trying to follow the law. We can't do it. Sin abounds in our flesh because it is stirred up in our flesh. We are unable to follow the commandments. So what are we going to do? Are we going to struggle? Are we going to try to do it in our own strength? Well, we probably have. I certainly have. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from the fact that I can't live up to what Jesus said? Do no murder. But I tell you that if you hate your brother, you have as much as killed him. Do not commit adultery. To look on a woman with lust, commits adultery. These things I cannot restrain myself. My restraint is not my hope. My Savior is my hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now this is where what Paul is telling us is what we've been studying in John and what Ed's been teaching on Wednesdays and when he spoke at Joshua. We are called, we are brought to an exchange. Our life in the flesh is over. Spiritually, we have died, and we have been made raised again from the dead in Jesus, and there is chapter 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ Jesus because he died for us. He poured out his blood for us before the Father in heaven, before in the veil was open, and he went through it with the sacrifice of his blood. And it was poured out before the Father, and it was sufficient, it was accepted that we are clean. There is no condemnation for the things that we have done. There is no condemnation for the weakness we have in our minds and in our bodies. There is no condemnation for the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." We have been set free. We no longer have to be concerned that we're going to come to the judgment seat and be found unworthy. Because he is worthy, we are worthy. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, believing on the one whom he has sent." God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin in the flesh has been... it's more than erased. It's not just... it's not just, "All right, I'm going to ignore this." God is not just saying, "I'm going to ignore this. It's still there, but I'm going to ignore it." No, it's gone. Sin is gone from us. Our forgiveness is complete, full, and abounding. We have life. We have life, and we have it in abundance. We have it in the abundance of the Creator. Jesus is the Creator, and he is beyond limit. And he has made the way, he is the way, and we are safe in him. We are saved in him. Sin was condemned in the flesh. It's gone. Continuing on over in Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God," all of us and all who believe. The creation is waiting to be set free, waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our body. "For in hope we have been saved. We are saved because the Lord is faithful. He has said he will do it, and he is doing it, and he will carry us through doing it." One more thing. I'd like to go to Galatians. Again, these are all scriptures you're familiar with. I apologize. I jumped to Galatians too soon. Back to Romans 8, verse 26. And the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We know we have weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us through from within us, praying to God according to the will of God. He knows all that we are asking, and he intercedes. He causes us to speak according to the will of God. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a familiar scripture to me, and I know it's one, this is one, maybe all of these are, as I've said, when you sit down with God and you ask with Jesus and you ask him about this. How does this work? I don't understand this, Lord. Help me. I'll keep this in mind. Help me not to interpret this with my mind. I don't want to try to tell you what it means. Please. Help me to understand what you are doing, what you are saying, how you are causing all things to work together for good. It hurts me, Lord, when this happens. I know it hurts my brother or my sister when that happens. I know we have struggles. Help us, Lord. Help me. Intercede, Holy Spirit, with groanings too deep for words. You know my heart. You know the heart of all involved. You know what the mind of the Spirit is, and he intercedes according to the will of God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and care for us. He wants us to know, and he is pleased to hear our questions. We think of things according to the way of the world that we have been raised in. And you don't get something for nothing, right? Yes, you do. It's not nothing. It's the most abundant gift, the most abundant payment that was ever made. Is the blood of our Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection, proving that he is life and it brings life. And we are covered. Just as if the sacrifice was poured over us, it was spiritually poured over us, and we are alive in the Spirit. He wants us to know. He wants us to be able to walk with him and to be comforted by him and to comfort one another. To, as Ed spoke about at Joshua, he wants to wash our feet so that we can wash others' feet. He wants us to be a testimony as to who he is. So he wants us to know who he is. Galatians 3, chapter I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham if we believe in Jesus. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. So then, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We are blessed with what God has done for us. We are blessed with our family, with our however many great grandfathers Abraham was to us. His faith, his knowledge, coming to know God, he was made righteous by believing. We are righteous by believing. Jesus' blood is able to do this. Trust in the Lord and if you are concerned, if you don't feel safe, ask. He will answer. He wants us to know. He wants us to come together. He wants us to rejoice in him. Let us rejoice together in his name. Amen.